So we've been looking at the book of Acts here lately. Looking in the book of Acts. We started getting into the story in chapter 3 of two guys named Peter and John who were going to the temple one day. And as they were walking to the temple to go and pray at 3 in the afternoon, an important aspect you need to understand for today. At 3 in the afternoon, they were heading to the temple to pray, and they come across a man who was a beggar, who was about 40 years of age, had been lame from birth. Every day he was brought to the colonnade, to the temple gate, called Beautiful, and he was placed there by his friends to beg. Every day for 40 years he'd been lame and begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. Peter and John are walking along. They see the beggar, and the beggar looks at them and says, "You have some money for me?" like beggars do. Peter and John look down at the man and look straight in his eyes and says, "Silver and gold we do not have, but what we have we give to you." And they reach out their hand. This is in Acts chapter 3. They reach out the hand to the beggar and say, "Stand up and walk in the name of Jesus." And the man who had been lame for 40 years stood up and walked. Not only did he walk, he started to jump. And praise God, he went into the temple courts where it's supposed to be quiet and everyone's praying, and he was jumping and leaping and praising God and started to create quite a commotion in the temple at this point in time. And so when the commotion started, people started gathering around and started recognizing this guy who had been lame for 40 years, jumping and singing and praising God. And all of a sudden, he tells us that he grabbed hold of Peter and John, was holding them, because this crowd started to gather around. And Peter took the opportunity to start preaching a sermon. Not about how wonderful they were, that they were able to heal this man or the amazing things, but they started preaching a sermon about Jesus, this man whom they crucified and hung on the cross. This Jesus, who the power in his name was the guiding force that allowed this man to stand up and walk and to praise and to jump and to leap. So this is Acts chapter 3. I've just kind of summarized for you. Now understand, at the end of Acts chapter 3, it says very simply, at the end, it says, "When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you and blessed you by turning each of you from your wicked ways." Now you understand that Peter was preaching this sermon right there in the temple courts, in the colonnade of the temple, okay? In Acts chapter 4, this has been the upside. I mean, amazing things have been healing has been happening. Preaching has been happening. People are repenting. People are coming to Christ. Wonderful things are happening. But you have to understand, when wonderful things start happening in the church, and I don't mean just this church, I mean the church as a whole, when God starts moving in amazing ways and doing miraculous things, you realize what's going to happen. Right? Something's going to come and try and tear it down. You see, Satan does not want the name of Jesus to be proclaimed. Satan does not want the miracles of God to be performed. Satan does not want lives to be changed, hearts to be melted, repentance to come, and the name of Jesus to be proclaimed boldly and strongly. They don't want the name of Jesus to perform these miracles. They want everyone to be quiet. Just keep it quiet. Keep it slow. Just keep meeting on Sunday mornings, not doing much of anything, and we're good. But if you start stepping out of the box and start doing things in the name of Jesus, and powerful things start happening, and life change starts happening, then we're going to have problems. And that's exactly what's going on. You see, in Acts chapter 4, we have the response to God's power. In Acts chapter 4, you have to understand what's going on. It says, the priests, this is verse 1 in Acts chapter 4, the priests and the captains of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. Okay? They came up to them while they were speaking from the people. You've got to understand, they were there. When you start doing things in the name of Jesus, you don't get to pick who gets to hear it. You know what I'm saying? It's open. It's open to everyone. And you've got to understand, when you start doing things in the name of Jesus, there's going to be opposition to it, and they're going to be right in the midst of the people who are saying, "Yes, go!" There's going to be people right in that same crowd that are saying, "No, don't speak. Shut up." It's happening right now.
It says very simply, it says, the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. You see, the Sadducees, there's so many different religious groups at this point in time in the world, and especially in Israel and in Jerusalem. There's so many different groups. You got the Sadducees, and you got the Pharisees, and you've got the chief priests, and you've got the scribes, and you've got all these different groups, and they all have a different agenda. Do you realize that? Every one of them has a different agenda. The Sadducees, their hot spot, their hot topic in their lives is the resurrection of the dead. Sadducees believe there is no resurrection of the dead. Sadducees believe there is no demons, there are no angels, there is no afterlife. That's what they believe. And they were the high priests. They're the ones in charge of the temple. And these are the things that they believed. And they believed it vehemently. As a matter of fact, if anyone even mentioned the resurrection of the dead, Jesus, whoo, that's a bad one. That's a hot spot. They were going to oppose it directly. You know, there's a lot of hot spots. And Jesus has been dealing with this for a long time. For a very long time. In his ministry, I just have to turn with me. Look with me in Matthew chapter 1, and or not chapter 1, chapter 21. Oh, I just have to do it. When I was studying this week, it just struck me, the different groups that opposed to Jesus. This is in Matthew chapter 21. Just after the triumphal entry, remember he comes riding in the donkey. Everyone's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They're doing all these things. As a matter of fact, this is where the people said, the Pharisees came up and says, tell these disciples to be quiet. And this is where Jesus says, you know what? If I tell them to be quiet, the very stones will rise up and shout. And then he goes in and he clears the temple. You guys remember this? After the triumphal entry, he goes and he clears the temple. He makes a little whip. He goes in there, turns over the money changers, lets the doves loose out of the cages. Chaos is reigning in the temple courts. And here's what happens. They don't do anything right then. They just kind of cower back. But here the next day, it says, Jesus entered the temple courts in Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people, the chief priests, here they are again, and the elders of the people came to him and says, by what authority are you doing these things? They asked. Does that sound familiar? Sounds real familiar to me, to Peter and John. When they came to Peter and John, they says, by what authority are you doing this? People are always wondering, by what authority are we speaking? By what authority are we healing? By what authority are we doing the things that we're doing? I love Jesus' answer to these guys. Jesus isn't avoiding the question. He's just trying to bring the greater truth here, okay? Jesus isn't afraid to give them a straightforward answer, but he's trying to bring forth a greater truth of what's happening in the hearts and reveal the hearts of the people who are asking the question. He says very plainly, he says, I will also ask you a question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism. You remember John's baptism? That baptism of repentance? To get away from your evil? To stop saying what is wrong is right? And stop doing it? You see what he says? He says, John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men? I love the commentator that we get in here. It says, they discussed it among themselves. They discussed it among themselves. They didn't say anything out loud. They got in a little huddle. They're like, come here. We got to get a good answer here. So they get in a little huddle, and they're discussing it among themselves, and they're probably whispering because they don't want anyone to hear them. And they say very plainly, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, then why didn't you believe him? Which means, why didn't you repent? Why didn't you get baptized? Why didn't you turn from your evil ways and turn to God? But if we say from men, we're afraid of the people, For they hold that John was a prophet. So they got this problem. You see, if they say that it was from heaven, that John's baptism was from heaven, then they're going to say, then why didn't you repent and turn from your evil ways? But if we say it wasn't from heaven, then we're going to be in trouble with the people. So they were like in a conundrum. What is that word? Conundrum. There we go. They're in a conundrum. What does a conundrum look like? Is it like a building or something with like little spikes in it, or what is? It's being in a pickle. I have to be honest with you, Rebecca. I kind of like pickles, but anyway, I would just eat my way out of that. That was anyway. So they're in a bind. They're in a bad spot because no matter what they answer, they're going to be in trouble one way or the other. And evidently, they choose to be
They choose to satisfy men rather than following the truth of God. Did you hear what I said? They choose to satisfy men rather than following the truth of God, and that's what's happening over and over and over again. We don't want to speak the truth. We want everyone to be happy. We want everyone to like us. We don't want to upset anybody or hurt anyone's feelings. Because if we hurt someone's feelings, then they won't like us and they won't come, and then we've got problems. We're going to fall apart. The truth is. Did you hear me? The truth is. And there is truth. There is right and there is wrong. And we need to choose the right. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." I love Jesus. I really do. He says, "And neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." But we aren't going to stop there. Look what Jesus does. He says, "What do you think?" He asked them a question. "What do you think?" There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, "Son, go work today in the vineyard." "I will not," he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. Then the father went to the other son and said the same thing. And he answered, "I will, sir." But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? Jesus asked. The first, this is the Pharisees again, the Sadducees, the leaders here. The first, they did what the father really wanted. Then Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to you to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him." Now understand something here. Jesus is not raising the value. He is not elevating the status of tax collectors and prostitutes. Okay? He's not elevating the status of prostitutes and tax collectors and all the other areas. What he's raising the value of is repentance. He's saying the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the ones who were doing the things that were opposing God's truth, they are the ones who recognize that God's truth has a higher value than their desire to do wrong. And they repented from their sin to find the righteousness that Christ was calling them to. Do you hear that? It's a message that the world needs to hear today. That repentance is a good thing. Admitting wrong in your life is a good thing. It's not a bad thing. To say that God is God and He is right and He has the ability and the right to set a moral standard is good. It's right. Because He is just and holy and true. The things of this world are not just and holy and true. The things of this world are degrading faster and faster every single day. If we're following the world's set of opinions and their standard, you are on a slippery slope that leads to destruction and to hell. I love Jesus because He does it in such a way that makes people think, that makes people want to know the life and the Word of God. You see, He goes on, and He says very simply to them, He says, listen to another parable. And I know we're in Acts, but somehow we're in Matthew now. I'm not sure exactly how that happened, but here we are, okay? So He says, listen to another parable. He's still talking to the same people who came and said, by whose authority are you doing this? He's telling them by whose authority He's doing it right here in these parables. Okay. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it. He dug a wine press in it and built a watchtower. This guy invested heavily in this wine, in this vineyard. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenant seized the servants and beat one, killed another. This is kind of the abridged version. I like how Matthew does it. He beats one. He beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them more than the first time. The tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. Does this sound familiar? He sent his one and only son to them. They will respect my son, he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, this is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance. So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? He will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent, this is what gets me. This is the same guys who's asking the authority. These are the Pharisees. These are the Sadducees that are giving the reply. And they're giving a great reply. They are dead on. This isn't Jesus speaking. This is those Sadducees, those religious leaders who are off. He says, he will bring those wretches to a wretched end, they replied. And he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crop at harvest time. Praise God. Amen. Jesus said to them, have you never read the scriptures? The stone the builders rejected. Hang on to this. Hang on to this little section. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. He's turning it. He's got them to think. He's got them thinking on the right track. They gave the right answer. He got them thinking in the right track, got the evil out of their minds, got them thinking along the right way, and now he's going to turn it on them. He says, therefore, I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who produce its fruit. He who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, but he on whom it falls will be crushed. When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They knew he was talking about them. Now, at this point in time, you would think, hearing about John the Baptist and the Pharisees and the prostitutes and the tax collectors and the repentance that John was preaching, you would think at this point in time, when they recognized they were the brunt of the parable, they were the ones who were in danger of losing the vineyard, they would say, oh my goodness, I need to what? Repent. I need to say, Father, I'm sorry. Yes, I'll go work in the field. But look at their responses. They aren't, I'm sorry, God. I need to change my ways. Their response is, they looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. You see, they had an excuse. They had their own agenda. They didn't want God's will. They wanted theirs. You see, they were afraid of losing their position in the temple courts. They were afraid of losing what they had. They didn't realize what they had was worthless and what he was offering was priceless. He goes on, he tells another parable. He tells the parable of the wedding banquet. And I invite you to read it. I'm not going to keep reading, but it's addressed to the same people. You turn over one page in my Bible and get into verse 15 of chapter 22. And it says, then the Pharisees, here we're looking at the other ones, now the Sadducees, and he says, the Pharisees went out, and I love this, the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They're going to try to trap him again. And they sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Okay, I just got to bring this out. There are so many groups out there. There's so many groups out there, not just in Jesus' time, but right now today, there are so many groups out there that are just weighing in the wings, just lurking in the shadows, waiting to set a trap. And that's exactly what's going on. They're actually admitting that they're trying to set a trap. They're not only just admitting, but they're actually going to bed with the enemy. Do you realize that? Do you realize what the Herodians are? And the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the ones who are the religious right in the church at this point in time. They're trying to hold up the law. They're trying to make all these extra laws around the Mosaic law so the people will be safe. And they're trying to make sure that everyone's doing the right thing and all this other stuff. And the Herodians are the people who are in favor of Herod, who are in favor of the Greek and the Roman Empire. And they're like, anyone says anything against Caesar, they're going to jump on them. Okay? And so these two forces are they're opposed. They don't get along. They have nothing basically in common. One is in favor of the state and Herod, and the other is in favor of the Mosaic laws. They're not friends. But in the case of Jesus, they're going to get in bed together. They join forces. They say, okay, here's what we're going to do. We're going to ask this question. If he answers this way, you jump on him. and you turn him over to Herod, and then you can get him arrested. If they say, if he says the other way, then we're going to jump on him and we'll turn the entire Jewish people against him. We've got this plan. It's foolproof. We're going to trap him one way or the other. This guy is in jail tonight, no matter what, is what's in their mind. So they come up to him. They set their trap. He's a teacher. I love how they start. This is our world. Teacher, they say, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You see what they're doing? They're buttering him up. They're softening him up. Oh, you're a good guy. You're doing great things. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? There's the trap. If I pay taxes, then I'm not a friend of the Jews. I'm putting Herod up above everyone else. If I do say pay taxes, or I don't say pay taxes, then I'm an enemy of Herod, and I'm going to be thrown in jail. I love Jesus. Have I said that before? I love him. If you want to know the truth about something, go ask Jesus. You say, well, how can I go ask Jesus? You know what? You have any question about what's right or wrong, it's right here. It's right here. The truth is right here. And he'll tell you. He's not afraid to tell you the truth. You might not like the truth. You can't handle the truth. But the truth is right here. He says, but Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the taxes. And they brought him a denarii, and he asked them, whose portrait is on this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then he said to them, give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. What's that mean? Give to Caesar his coin, but give to God everything. Because it's all his. I love it. You keep going. And here we got the Sadducees in chapter in verse 23. Got the Sadducees back again. And they're trying to trap him. Here we go again. It says, that same day the Sadducees who say there's no resurrection came to him with a question. Here they go again. Teachers, they said, Moses told us that if a man dies without having children, his brother must marry the widow and have children for him. I love how they just get these wild things. Now there were seven brothers among us. The first one married and died, and since he had no children, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second and the third and the fourth and the fifth and the sixth and the seventh. Finally, the woman died. You know what? If you have seven brothers and every brother that marries this woman dies, run! There's something wrong. So let's get this outlandish example and let's set this as a fact here, right? So finally the woman died. Now then at the resurrection, so these are the people that believe in no resurrection, no spirits, no afterlife at all. They say now at the resurrection, because they're trying to do it in a tricky way. Now at the resurrection, whose wife will she be of the seven, since all of them were married to her? Jesus replied, you are in error because you do not know the scriptures. Amen. Or the power of God. Amen. At the resurrection, there is a resurrection. People will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Here he slaps them right in the face. There are angels. But about the resurrection of the dead, and I love how he answers it, because the Sadducees, all they would look at is at the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. That's all they'd look at. They wouldn't look at anything else. That was their scripture. That's it. And so Jesus looks at them right where they're at, and he says, but about the resurrection of the dead, you've been saying there's none of it here. Have you not read that God said to you, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob? And they all have to say, yeah, because that's in the Pentateuch. That's in the first five books of the Bible. They can't argue that. And he says very simply, he is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There's a resurrection. Listen to me, there is life after what we're doing here on earth. There are angels who are doing amazing things on our behalf right now. When the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teachings. You can go keep going in this chapter. It's amazing the questions and how people are trying to challenge his authority. And time after time, Jesus has the answers. Like I said, if you have a question, ask him and he'll answer it. Finally, at the end of this, and at the end of chapter 22, verse 46, if you want to read the rest of them, it's awesome. Who's the son of the Christ? All these different questions he answers for them. At the end of it, in verse 46, it says, no one could say a word in reply. And from that day on, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Do you hear that? They're scared of him. You know what the truth does to people? Honestly, you know what the truth does? It scares people. Because when we're confronted with the truth of our life and who we are in comparison to God, we have no other response except to cower. Because the light of his brilliance reaches into the darkness of our lives and it reveals the truth of who we are. And when I say that, I'm not looking at you. I'm talking about me. Our God is amazing. He is holy and righteous and true. And my life without Jesus is the darkest pit. And the only thing that good that kind of shines out of it is the Spirit of Jesus in me. And the more I let him shine in, the more changes I need to see in my life and the more repentance I need to have in my heart. I don't need to repent just one time. I need to continually repent to see the wrong that's going on in my life. And I need to call wrong, wrong. I need to change. I don't need to look to a way for a way to change Scripture. I don't need to look to a way to change society and make things right to fit into my lifestyle. I need to change. I need to admit that God has that authority and no one else in this world. He is truth. He is light. He is the way, the truth, and life. Period. Back to Acts. I completely forgot it, Nathan. It's sitting on my desk. Would you go grab it? All that hard work for you that you did for me this morning. You know what kind of a great guy he is? That dude, he is just amazing. He comes in on Sunday morning, and every week, he just wants to serve. He wants to help. And my mind is so frazzled on Sunday mornings, and I give him a task or I give him a job every Sunday morning because I can't focus on all the different things. And he sits there, shh, shh, he's coming. I love you, brother. Thank you. You actually found it on my desk. That's amazing. So I sent him. I didn't think I could find it. My point is, in the book of Acts, they were sitting there waiting. They're waiting to find a reason to accuse them. They're waiting to find a reason to condemn them. They were waiting. People, understand, they're waiting now. Right now, they're waiting. They're just waiting for you to hit their hot spot. For the Sadducees, it was the resurrection of the dead. They were preaching Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. They hit their hot spot. Do you realize right now they're waiting in our world? All we've got to do is hit their hot spot. How many of you like the movie? We went out to Mom's Night Out. Thank you very much. Mom's Night. How many of you went to Mom's Night Out? Raise your hand. Great movie. Excellent movie, right? Yes? Yes? I got to go watch it for Mother's Day. That's what my wife, that was pretty cool. We could have gone and done anything. My wife wanted to take her kids and her husband to Mom's Night Out. So we went to Mom's Night Out last week, and I laughed. I didn't even fall asleep. It was Sunday afternoon. I didn't even fall asleep in the movie. We sat down in the seats, and I kind of cuddled in, and she goes, don't you dare fall asleep. I'm like, no, I'm here. It's all good. I didn't fall asleep. It kept me awake throughout the entire movie, and that is saying something. It is. So, a wonderful movie. Nathan pulled this up for me. This is some of the reviews of Mom's Night Out from RogerandEbert.com. This gal called Christy Lehmeyer. This is her review of Mom's Night Out. Depressingly regressive and borderline dangerous. Why? It peddles archaic notions of gender roles, she said. Okay? Depressingly regressive and borderline dangerous. Okay, so what type of movie does this this Christy Lehmeyer enjoy? So this is a review of one of the other movies that she went out and probably watched three or four times. What movie does Lehmeyer call? Unexpected and so refreshing, hugely enjoyable, awkward, and awesome all at once. Boy, what we need to go see this movie, don't we? This is Nymphomaniac, Volume 1, an epic sex, a sex epic with graphic scenes of violent and explicit sex. Good grief, Charlie Brown. Another review. This is from Newsday. Unintentionally grotesque and unworthy of damnation. This is from, this one is from another place. I can't read it right now. Unabashedly, these are big words. Too big of words for me. Unabashedly, that must mean you should bash it. I don't know. Unabashedly anti-feminist, says the Village Voice, Inko Kang, and she slams the stay-at-home mom, played by Sarah Drew. Allison's lack of a profession consigns the character into Eisenhower-esque irrelevance. New York Times. The character, frankly, is an insult to the millions of women who have much more to deal with. Much more to deal with. Do you understand what this is? This is attack of the family. Listen to me. This is the attack of the family. You see, God instituted a family, a mommy and a daddy for kids. Does that mean I'm standing up here saying, well, women should be barefoot and pregnant and stay at home? You know what? If I said that, I'd get beat over the head by my wife because she works every day. She works harder than I do. I am not saying that in any way, shape, or form. But what I am saying is the world is attacking the family. Do you know why the world is attacking the family? Because the family is the basis of society, period. And when we can attack the basics of the family of the society, we are going to attack the world. All holds bar, brothers and sisters. And all you have to say is something against the roles of the world. The world, the way that family is supposed to be, the way family was designed by God. And you are going to be heretic number one. Right now, they're not going to throw you in jail, but it's coming. It is coming. Do you hear me? You are going to be the most racist. I can't think of all the words now. I should have wrote them down. Racist, bigoted, intolerant, uneducated, blankety blank, blank, blank. That's only one spot. You want some others? Because it's coming. All you got to do is say, God created you. That's all you got to say. If you want a hot spot for some people, just say, God created you. God created you. The most basic core belief that God created you. God didn't create you. You came out of some slime. And I don't mean the fluid in your mommy's belly. You just were just, you know, an accident. You're an accident. You weren't created, because if you were created, that means you have a meaning. You have purpose. You have a future. You want another hot spot? God has set moral standards. And he has the right to do that. No, we have the right to do that as people. As a society, we can set our own standards. What's right and what's wrong. We need to just flow with it. Have I made anyone mad yet? The church has a place in public society. What do you mean the church has a place in public? What do you mean we should have church? We should have some influence in our schools? What do you mean there should be a religious or a faith-based influence in our government? What do you mean? No, we need to kick all that out. That has no place in our society. You need to keep church on Sunday mornings to that 1 or 2 hour, and that's the spot that you can have it, and that's it. That's where it's supposed to be. You try to take it anyplace else, no, ain't going to have it. It's not going to happen. You see, there are people just waiting for their hot spot. The neat thing about these people who are waiting in the hot spot, they do exactly what happened in Acts. They do exactly what happens in Acts. If you continue reading, it says, they seized Peter and John because it was... I'm going along. I'm just about done. We'll stop here. They seized Peter and John because it was what? Evening. You hear that? You remember what I told you hanging on at the beginning? They went in and saw the beggar at what time? 3 o'clock in the afternoon. They healed the beggar at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and now it's evening. Peter and John have been preaching. Peter and John have been doing amazing things. Crowds are gathering. And now that it's evening, do you remember who else was arrested in the evening? Well, he wouldn't do it when he was preaching in the synagogue. You remember this? They wouldn't do it then. They wouldn't confront him then. But when he's up in Gethsemane and he's praying, then we'll send the guards at night. When nobody's around, when everyone's asleep, then we'll send them. Same thing's going on here. You know when the evil works best? In the darkness, in the shadows. They don't want to bring it to the light. They don't want to stand up in public. They want to bring it into the shadows and the darkness. It says at evening, they come and arrest him. Can you imagine what Peter and John were thinking when they came to arrest him in the evening? Roro, we've seen this act before. Remember? We've seen this act before. They're taking us into prison. When morning comes, there's going to be problems. Peter didn't flee this time. John didn't run away this time. Why didn't they run? Let me just tell you real quick and then I'm done. Why didn't they run? There's a little thing in Matthew, or Luke. Actually, it's in both. Luke chapter 21. I'm just about there. Luke chapter 21, verse 10. Jesus is looking at his disciples. He's preparing them for what's about to happen. I'm looking at my crowd of people here at Walling Community Bible Church, and I'm telling you what's about to happen. What's coming? Don't come to me later and says, Eldon, I didn't know. This is so surprising. Why are people so upset with me? Will you come bail me out? I'll come bail you out. More than likely, I'll be right there next to you. Look what he says. Jesus is preparing them. He says, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. It's coming. There will be earthquakes and famines and pestilence in various places and fearful events and great signs from heaven. I won't go there because they're right here before us and we're ignoring them. But before all this, they will lay hands on you. Listen to this. Jesus is saying it to not only to his disciples. I'm saying it to you. Before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, all on account of my name, Jesus says. In the name of Jesus, you're going to be imprisoned. But this is what he says. This will result in your being witnesses to them. Don't be afraid. Stand up. Be bold. This will result in you being witnesses to them, but make up your mind not to worry beforehand. Beforehand, make up your mind not to worry. Stand firm on the truth of God. Beforehand, how you will defend yourselves, for I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head, listen to this, not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Church, awake. So Peter and John, they're getting arrested in Acts chapter 4. In the evening, they're being led away to prison. They're put in prison. The next day comes along. The day of the rulers, the elders, the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Ananias, a high priest. Sound familiar? The high priest Ananias. And Caiaphas, however you want to pronounce it. John Alexander and the other men of the high priest family. Sound familiar? They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then look what it says right there in plain English. Jesus said it, he warned them, and he fulfilled it. He says very plainly, in the simplest language you can see, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called out on account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God has raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. No other name. The name of Jesus. I'm done. What do you do? What do you do? Are you ready? Are you ready to stand bold? What do you do when you leave these doors today? Do we go lock the doors? Hide in the closet? Gather our closest friends, the ones that we can trust? Do we gather our family? Do you remember what he said about friends and family? They're going to betray you. What do we do? You want to know what to do? You go out and you live boldly. You see the opportunities that God is calling you to, and you step out and you do it. You see, this all started with John and Peter seeing a lame man and hearing the Spirit of God saying, with all the other beggars that were laying around, saying, go to that man. Reach out your hand and tell him to be healed. You listen to what God is calling you today, doing, calling you to do today, and you do it. It starts right there. How many times have you gone through the day and ignored that little voice, guys? Come on. How many times have you gone through your day and there's a person sitting there broken and hurt and you hear the little voice say, go encourage them, but you think, I don't know them. What would I say to them? How many times have you heard crude and ungodly talk being done in your office and you hear the little voice in your head saying, say something, and you go, oh, no, I don't want to be the pot stirrer around here. How many times have you seen someone in need and you heard the little voice say, just open your wallet and just empty it and give it to them? And you sit there in your mind saying, well, that's a crazy voice. Why would I empty my wallet for someone I don't know? How many times? How many times does he have to knock and say, I want to use you? This is the beginning of something bigger than your empty wallet. This is something bigger than some coarse words that are being said. This is something bigger than stopping gossip. This is something bigger than helping a blind man see. This is something bigger that I want to do. This is just the catalyst that I want to use in your life so that you can be a witness to the ends of the earth. It seems so small right now, but God can use it in a mighty way in your life. And not just in your life, but in the lives of the people around you. How many times has the voice of God through the Holy Spirit prompted you to act and you've ignored it? It's time to not be afraid and find the boldness that he has given you to see how God will use you today. Today. What's he calling you to do? That's the one question I can't answer for you. You have to listen and respond. Maybe the first step right now is just repent. Repent from your way and turn to his. Let his truth be enough for your life. His truth, not the world's. Maybe you need to turn around and look full in his wonderful face and know the power of God in your life. What do you need to do? Let the Spirit talk. Let your ears be attuned. And respond in power. In power.